A very good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to our memorial meeting today. Well, a change is as good as a holiday, isn't it? Here we are in a Hebron, a different place from Hyde Park, different time, different day, and it doesn't hurt at all. And we're glad that we can enjoy that flexibility because we can worship God and worship Jesus at any time, any place, anywhere, can't we? We're really glad that David is helping us to recalibrate our relationship with Jesus this weekend. Now, young people, hands up if you're under 20. Under 20. Very good, very good. Okay, put your hands down. We can't express to you how important what David is talking about this weekend is to you, because you're hearing these great principles of how you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship is such a wonderful thing to get at your age. All of those who just put your hands up as being under 20, you know that this is a really, really monumental subject. So we're glad that you can join with everyone to hear David's thoughts on it. And appropriately for this occasion of remembrance today, David's going to focus this morning on Jesus as priest, so we can all really focus on how he is able to serve God and us as the high priest. Let's reflect now on our purpose today through the meditation song, Lord, Here I Am. And the choral group's going to present that for us. Thank you. Well, that was a beautiful way to start this morning, wasn't it? So we can look forward to more lovely singing today. We have our song that we can join together now, singing Anthem 18, and we look forward to sharing that together. Loving Father, how great you are and greatly to be praised. We are honoured and humbled to be a part of your family, alongside none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather now to remember him for his courage, for his faith and confidence in his mission, for his example of care and compassion and love. We have so much to learn from him and ask that you, O God, arm us with the same vision and fortitude that he demonstrated, not just for his and our sake, but for yours. And dear Lord Jesus, how can we adequately express our gratitude to you for giving us life and the knowledge that you are in our midst always, even alongside each of us now? We all experience challenges in life, too many to name, challenges often beyond our ability to control. And we thank you for your reassurance, for we know that you know our needs. And so, dear God, you've given us genuine hope, really good news, and a genuine vision of better times in a better place. And we thank you for such great and precious promises. As we now worship together and reflect upon your goodness, we ask for your blessing. We thank you that Dave has been able to join us and to motivate us with his observations, his thoughts and findings regarding the amazing mission of our Lord Jesus. We also thank you for inspiring all of our members to serve you in spirit and in truth on occasions throughout the year, and especially on weekends like this. May we all recognise our responsibility to live lives which reflect and even magnify your lovely ways. Thank you for giving so much meaning to our lives, loving Father. We honour and thank you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now we have a commandment of Christ, and Joe's going to present that for us. Where are you, Joe? Joe Clifton? Not here? Oh. Please. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Our commandment of Christ this morning is, servants, submit yourselves with all respect. Masters, treat your servants fairly. Now, scripture for this is from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly.
Thanks, James. I appreciate that. Let's sing again. This time we'll be looking at anthem 19, Don't Worry. Thank you, everyone. That was really delightful from here. We have some wonderful voices projecting in this direction. David is asking us to read this morning from Isaiah 59 before his address. So Taylor Sanderson's going to present that for us. Thank you very much, Taylor.
Reading with you all this morning, Isaiah 59, and reading from the ESV. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigour, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore.
Thank you, Taylor. And we now look forward to David's next instalment, Christ the Priest.
Thanks, Jeff, and good morning again, brethren and sisters, and our dear young people. So we saw from our first study, didn't we, that our Lord Jesus Christ is definitely alive. He is absolutely alive. He's the same Jesus Christ yesterday as he is today and will be tomorrow. And in fact, the scripture really is at pains to emphasize the importance of this fact. Jesus did it a number of times, and other writers did it as well. So let me just share a few verses that make this really, really plain. In Acts 1 verse 3, it says that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. So the miracles that were performed by the disciples in Jesus' name were designed to show that Jesus was alive. He showed himself alive by those miracles. He himself said to the disciples in John 14, verse 18, "I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you will see me because I live." He's saying, you know, the world might not see me for quite some time, but you will recognize me in what I do because I live. I love that translation. Because I live is what Jesus says. And then he announces himself magnificently in Revelation 1, verse 18. "I am the living one. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever." So Jesus lives. But how intimately aware of that are we in our lives? How intimately conscious are we of the fact that Jesus is alive? Do we feel him near us? You know, we talk many times as young people about the angels, about our personal angel. What about Jesus? Do we think of Jesus walking with us? Jeff expressed some beautiful words today. Many of us go through extraordinarily difficult times in life. We might be misjudged. We might be accused of something we've not done. We might feel completely deserted. We might feel completely humbled with a particular sin that has just gone before us, and we feel all alone. We might be burdened with worries, wondering where something is ever going to end. Do we feel God and Jesus with us in those moments? That he's there, that he is alive, that he is here today as our merciful high priest. Do we feel that way about Jesus? Or do we somehow regard him as someone who's gone away and is coming back one time? We yearn for the return of Christ to be able to physically see him, but it's not like he's gone in that sense to us. We should live as if he is here to us, like the disciples. You will see me. You'll recognize me. The world won't. We yearn for that day when the world will see what we see. Is it real to us? But the question does need to be asked, why does Jesus live? Could have been different. He could have died, and then the resurrection could occur when Jesus comes back. He's resurrected and comes back. But in the meantime, he's dead. Why does Jesus live? Why is he alive? We know that he didn't sin and therefore the grave couldn't hold him. But why? What's the deeper why? The Bible tells us, Hebrews 7 verse 25, he lives so that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Think about that. He always lives to intercede for us. That's fundamental to the very reason Jesus lives, for us, to intercede for us. How powerful is that? That is at the core of why Jesus lives, that we might come to God through him, that he might reach out and bring us to God. that's fundamental to the purpose of Jesus today, that he might reach out to us and bring us to God. Hebrews 2, verse 17. For this reason, why did Jesus come bearing our nature? What's the real why? Why? For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is then able to help those who are being tempted. So just think that through, brethren and sisters. He was made in all points like us, exactly the same, and was tempted in all points like unto us. He can empathize with us in our temptation. He knows what it feels like. He's been there. Yes, those lusts never conceived, such that they never brought forth sin. But it wasn't that he was not tempted in exactly the same way as we are. And it was essential that he bore our nature, that he might sympathize, empathize, understand, in order that he might be our high priest. And when we're tempted, as I said, he reaches out and brings us to his Father. Again, in Hebrews, we've quoted Hebrews 7, Hebrews 2, now Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 says in verse 14, we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. It's that person that reaches out to us and brings us to God. We can have confidence in Jesus that he gets us. He understands. He knows how we think. He knows how we feel. He knows the challenge. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the extraordinary, almost unfathomable fact that Jesus was the Son of God, or is the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Someone that understands us perhaps better than anybody else. He knows our nature. He bore it. What is that? How should that make us feel? Well, again, Hebrews tells us, I was quoting from Hebrews 4, the writer then goes on to say that seeing we have such a great high priest who is in heaven, we ought to approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's the point there, brethren and sisters? The point is that we've got to know Jesus through the gospel record. A beautiful man, a man who cried when his friend died, a man who children had a natural affinity for, a man of incredible love and passion, whose bowels groaned within himself, who raised random people because of his sense of compassion. He saw a woman with a little boy in a coffin, and he groaned within himself and raised the boy and carried him back to his mother. That's Jesus, that's God. And that's the one that understands us. So we go with confidence to God because we're confident in Jesus for two reasons. We are confident that he understands us, and we know his love. He shows God to us. Jesus brings God to us, and he reaches out and he says, come unto me. And where's he? He's right at the side of God. So we come to God through Jesus. He reaches out and says, "Come to me, little children." And when we come to Jesus, we come to God through him in the most deep and powerful and meaningful way. And what do we get? We get two beautiful things. It says we get grace and mercy. And they're not the same, are they? We know that they're not the same. It says that we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy is really not getting what we deserve. You deserve death, but we don't get it. That's incredibly merciful. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Getting an eternal life that we don't deserve. How amazing is that? That through Jesus we have the confidence to go to his side and therefore the side of our God, that we would not get what we deserve and we would get what we don't deserve. How incredibly powerful, how amazing is the mercy and grace. And I really just want to emphasize that point, brethren and sisters, because we've got to remember that the Lord Jesus revealed God to us. He declared God to us. You think back into the Old Testament time, many people were just scared to even go near the mountain when it came to God. And sometimes we have this concept of God that is this awe-inspiring, powerful being of the universe. And God, through Jesus, is saying, "I'm that person. That Jesus who you love is me." And Jesus helps us. We take his hand and we go to our God. That's a way that we should think about the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to break that small because it may not be exactly how we've thought about Jesus as an intercessor before. We want to just make sure that we now step through this carefully together in understanding the role that our Lord Jesus Christ plays as an intercessor. Because there are some verses in the Bible that would have us believe something a little bit different, and it can be very deep ingrained in our consciousness. And we can say some things which sound very beautiful, but innocently, they're not helpful. You know, we could say things like, "We meet around the table of our absent Lord to remember our Lord Jesus, who understands us, who came and bore our nature, and now is there pleading his household's cause in heaven. And we are so thankful, Jesus, that you understand us and you get us, and that you now are there pleading with our Father that we may not suffer the consequences of our sin." And some passages might lead us to that sort of way of thought. 1 John 2 verse 1 says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now the NIV renders that in not a very helpful way, because it suggests it almost in a legalistic manner, that Jesus is this sort of defense advocate. And we might even use that language. So the NIV says, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense," as if there's a conflict of will. But hang on, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we know that Jesus in everything is at one with God. And that Jesus declares God. It's not helpful to see God as this persecutor, the prosecutor that wants to sentence us to death, and he's intent on doing it. And Jesus is this advocate pleading, "Please don't do it. I was one of them and I know how it feels, and don't do that, God." Is that how we want to think about God? No, we don't. Of course we don't. He's a merciful God, a loving God who pities us like a father his children. He's not willing that any should perish. So is that what Jesus is doing? Or is it something a little different? A really important hint, and it's quite the key to that verse, is that the word advocate is actually the word parakletos. Now, many of us would know that Greek word. It's actually the word exhortation, to call to one side. To call to one side. Parakletos, to call to one side. And it's there that we find the true meaning of what Jesus does as an intercessor. Jesus reaches out to us and calls us to the side of God. When we sin, when we struggle, when we are ashamed, when we are embarrassed, when we are hiding and feeling terrible, Jesus reaches out. And we take the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus takes us to his side, which is where? Right at the side of our Heavenly Father. He is the mediator. He brings us together, us to God, Jesus. He's not pleading there with some angry God. He intercedes to us. We often have this upward notion of Jesus pleading with God. No, no, it's down to us. He reaches out to us and brings us to the side of our Heavenly Father. Think of Hebrews 9, verse 24. Why is Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God? Hebrews 9, verse 24. Jesus entered heaven itself now to appear in God's presence. Why? To somewhat pacify God, as the Roman Catholic Church is fundamentally, brethren and sisters, a Catholic doctrine, that is. It ought not to be ours. The concept of an angry God is steeped in Catholicism, not us. Jesus doesn't appear in heaven for God. He's not doing anything for God. It's all for us. He entered into heaven itself now to appear in God's presence for us. He's right there. He's the exact replica of God. We look at Jesus and we see that loving individual and we go with confidence to his side and therefore to the side of our God to get grace, to receive grace and mercy in time of need. Again, Romans 8, verse 34. Why is Jesus at the right hand of God? Our Lord Jesus is at, this is the quote, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. For us. He reaches out to us in our time of need and he brings us to his Father. If you think about one verse, maybe it helps us to transition from this upward versus downward concept, which I'll come back to. Think of Ephesians, where it says that Jesus raises us up together with him and makes us sit together with our God and Jesus in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you see that? It's Jesus reaching out to us and lifting us up into heavenly places in him alongside our Heavenly Father, bringing to one side, parakletos, him bringing us up. All right, so maybe I'll repeat that point. We've perhaps had this notion of Jesus as an intercessor, pleading his household's cause in heaven, upward. Angry God, please don't do that to these beautiful people. I feel their pain. I know what it feels like. Right? But actually, downward. Jesus, the exact replica of God, a loving, merciful Heavenly Father that relates to us and we to Him. And we go in confidence to Jesus. We take His hand like little children do. They did it all the time in the Bible. And we go, we will go with Jesus. And where do we go with Him? Where does He take us? Well, where is He? He's in heavenly places. He reaches out to us and takes us up. This morning, brethren and sisters, when we go in prayer through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, He takes us right into heaven. What's the exhortation of Jesus, the greatest exhorter ever? I will take you to the side of God. Come with me, He says. Come unto me, because if you do, I'm at the side of God, a merciful Heavenly Father. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't fear. It should never be a religion of fear. Here's something that you may never have heard of. I actually looked this up, I had no idea. I'll be totally honest with you. The Hebrew word for intercession, do you know what it is? The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for intercession literally means, and this is from one of the Bible dictionary, it means this, quote, an encounter, a meeting, or coming together of two people, a joining or a touching. Between who? Who's the intercessor? That's Jesus. What was Isaiah 59 all about? Your iniquities have separated you. God's arm, He looked for someone, right? And who was that? It was Jesus. And Jesus brings us to God that we might be joined to Him, that we might touch Him, that we might meet in heavenly places in Jesus. That's how it's through Jesus. Through Him, we meet together with our God who loves us. An encounter, a meeting, or a coming together. Jesus Christ, our intercessor. So let's have a look at how that relates in Isaiah 59. Just have a look at a few of these verses. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But yes, your iniquities, our iniquities have separated us and God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Verse 11, we look for salvation, but there is none for salvation, but it is far from us, at the end of verse 11. Verse 16, and God saw that there was no man. How am I going to bring these people back together with me? How am I going to do this? There's no man. God says there's no intercessor. Who can do this? Who can represent me to these people? Who can represent me perfectly and show them who I am? Show them my love. Demonstrate that and give them the confidence to come to me. How can I do this? But there was no intercessor. So what did He do? He said, I'll make Him myself. I'll be His Father. And I'll make Him one of them as well. The mother will be Mary. He'll be Son of God and Son of Man, and He'll do it. So God's arm brought what? Salvation unto Him. Because salvation is with God, and His righteousness, it sustained Him. So, brethren and sisters, Jesus was the arm, or is the arm of God. He's the one that's reached out to us and brought us to God, and He ever lives today. Why? Why does He live? To do just that. Because otherwise, brethren and sisters, I'm sure you feel like this. When we sin, we want to hide. Adam and Eve did it. We feel embarrassed. We feel shame. We feel we've let God down. But our Lord Jesus reaches out to us in those moments and brings us to our loving Heavenly Father. Do you know, we said the Old Testament definition of intercession, I gave it to you. What's the New Testament one? Well, it's virtually the exact same meaning. The New Testament word, the Greek word for intercession in the New Testament, one dictionary simply said it means, quote, to meet with a person. So intercession, when we read it in the New Testament, one definition is to meet with a person. And that Greek word is not just a New Testament Bible word. In classical times, it was actually often used to meet with a king. When you had a meeting with royalty, when you met with a king, it was this word, intercession. So again, we have this idea of our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out to us and bringing us before the king. Not intimidated, not embarrassed with shame, worrying about standing before the king, but taking the hand of Jesus who says, come with me. Let me take you to my Father. When you see me, you see the Father. Don't be scared. Don't fear. I love you. He loves you. Come with me. And I think that's why the writer to the Hebrews, in introducing what Brother Jeff is going to do now, in concluding those verses that we've looked at from Hebrews, this is how the writer to the Hebrews concludes in relation to the role of our Lord Jesus. Let us now, therefore, take the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ and approach with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Thanks, Jeff.
Thanks so much, Dave, for that wonderful exhortation. Before we take the bread and the wine, let's just hear from Jesus again as he conducted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 from verse 26 to 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So let's give thanks for the bread now. Loving Father, as we remember our dear Lord this morning, we are in awe that as your Son and as a mortal human being, he was able to so perfectly fulfill all his responsibilities to you. You gave him the power, the will, and the inspiration to fulfill your mission and his, even to the point of death. How can we respond, loving Father, other than to follow his superb example? As we take this bread now, representing Jesus' body, we also take on that responsibility, and we thank you for it, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our Lord said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this to remember me. And Jesus went on to say, as he took a cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us give thanks for the wine. We also thank you for this wine, O God, symbolising the blood of Christ, blood which energised him in your service, and blood which was lost in his final sacrifice, that last act of obedience. And dear Lord Jesus, we can only imagine the frustrations that you faced in dealing with mankind. We can only imagine the feelings of betrayal you would have felt at your cruel death. But what a beautiful end lay ahead as you were raised to new and eternal life. Dear God, for this hope and promise that you've given to us, we thank you. And may this sip of wine, with all its meaning, help us to follow in our Lord's footsteps. Through his name we thank you. Amen. Our Lord said, "Drink of it, all of you. This wine represents the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of your sins." Let us join together now with our memorial song, number 35. It's time now for our free will offering, and your contribution will go towards covering the cost of the camp. Just gives you a little more time to take out more money. Thank you. Thank you, Kirsty, for your wonderful interlude there. And thank you to all our guests and everyone who is here this morning, members, children, and guests alike. Our closing song is number 36, and that will be followed by prayer, and then Mark will give us some announcements at the end of that. So our closing song, number 36. Dear God, we have come together again to taste the sweetness of your truth and to be refreshed by our Lord's perfect example. We too aspire to pleasing you by our faith, our thoughts, our actions and works. Although we fall short, you so graciously pick us up again with your forgiveness and the beacon of our Lord's life to help us on our way. We ask especially that you will guide our young parents and their children, so their lives together will help nurture another generation as part of your family. So too do our older members need your help and reassurance in different ways. We particularly pray that you'll comfort Sister Peg as she recovers from a fall. You mean everything to her, and she lives every day in the hope that you've given her. And so, dear God and our Lord, dear Lord Jesus, as much as we can and with your help, we give you our lives and love in appreciation for your example, your guidance, and the wonderful vision of your eternal kingdom in a recreated earth. May that occur soon. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hello, everybody. Okay, firstly, I'd like to just thank everyone so far, the helpers that have pitched in so far. Thank you for that effort. That's much appreciated. Lunch is at 12:30. The lunch servers, could you please arrive in the kitchen immediately after the camp photo? Lainey Shrosbury, Catherine Bargerboss, Maureen Hauser and Melissa Wins. Straight after my announcements, we'll just head straight over to the Jerusalem hut near the creek and we'll have our camp photo. So just leave your stuff here. We'll move over now, if that's all right. Thank you.